We want to take a look at Judges chapter 2. And I'm looking forward, honestly, just to teaching this. I love teaching, as you know. And it is just going to be one fun book to take a look at. And I'm interested in that area of just the cycle of sin. Because I see that one of the great problems in the body of Christ is that we love the Lord, but we constantly fall into sin. And then we get ripped off, and then we get depressed, and then we moan, and then we gripe, and then the Lord deals with us, and then we repent, and we come back, and God begins to work in our life, and we get excited, we get lifted up with pride, and then we fall, and we go through this cycle, constantly a cycle, up and down. And as you go through the book of Judges with us, there are seven different cycles that we're going to take a look at where you're going to see this all the way through. But this evening, we want to take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as we take an interesting look at a place called Bochim. And so this is what they call the place of tears, Bochim. Interesting, and what you're going to get out of the book of Judges is some interesting people, interesting names. And so in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And one of the great things about this study tonight is even though we're going to find a tragic thing of the nation of Israel turning from God, the Bible declares, nevertheless, God raised up judges. And when things are really bad, and God hears his people begin to groan and moan, and they begin to cry out saying, God, what am I going to do? Or maybe they even haven't gotten there. But the times are so difficult. It says there that nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. And you will find just the tremendous love of God. And the whole reason is because God made a covenant that he would never leave the people of God. And when you start to believe the promises of God and the covenant of God, then your faith will begin to explode like never before. And how you get ripped off by the enemy is you live by emotions and by feelings and not by the pure word of God. And one of the things we're going to take a look at tonight is that weeping and sacrificing does not impress the Lord. What turns the Lord on in a wonderful way is obedience. And so I can weep and I can sacrifice, but I also can backslide in the very same moment. What God is looking for is not the weeping or the sacrificing, but God is looking for obedience. He said the same thing, you remember, to Saul. Samuel prophesied. Does God have such a delight in sacrificing obedience? Because rebellion is as the witchcraft. In other words, you begin to rebel or you begin to be disobedient. In God's eyes, it's like witchcraft because it's from the heart of Satan. But obedience brings all of heaven rejoicing. So the one thing that you need to work on in your Christian walk is not making God happy, but being obedient, because it's through obedience that God will be well pleased with you. And so we'll pick up the story tonight here in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal, and underline the word came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant. Now underline that, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land, and ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now underline this, because this is such an important key. Why have ye done this? That is the question that God is saying to us tonight. Why have you done this? Why are you sinning? Why do you continue to go on living in sin and rebellion? And so the question is just very riveting from God. And so why have you done this? Wherefore, pointing back, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and their God shall be snares unto you. And here's a tragic verse. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrifice there unto the Lord. Interesting how once again you look at these words, Bochim. I was thinking about this tonight and thought about what would be one of the worst things that a guy could ever do to his wife. And it would be to commit adultery. And I have seen it. I have been part of it as far as counseling and trying to put marriages back together. And I know vividly that every time that I get involved in these types of things, I begin to look at the husband and he is just kind of going through difficult times. But I tend to end up looking at the wife and just how horrified she really is. Here is a man that has gone behind her back. Here is someone that she has loved and invested her life in. And what a cruel thing to realize that in just one moment or in a season or even a long time that you have shared your heart, your love with another woman. And I think that probably the most devastating thing that a man or a woman could ever have done to them is to hear the other partner say that I've been unfaithful. And this is exactly what God senses tonight. Why have you been unfaithful? What have I done that would lead you away? Why have you left devotions and fellowship? And why have you done this? Why have you fallen in love? And he goes on to declare in verse 5, and they called the name of the place Bochim. And God is jealous, and he desires to let us understand that. And in chapter 1, we talked about how that they could not drive out the enemy. And we saw that Benjamin and all the different tribes that though God told them to, they couldn't, even Judah. And Judah declared, you remember around verse 17, verse 18, 19, that there were chariots in the land. And it said that they could not, but we mentioned that they would not. Because God said that they were to do it. And when would chariots ever stand in the way of being obedient to God? And all the way through the chapter, we took a look last week at how they could not do these things. And so the question comes within our minds, why couldn't they do it? And so in chapter 2, he begins to answer the reason. They had left fellowship. They had broken the word of God. They had not been obedient to God. And so they had refused to listen to God. And they had violated the word of God. And God said here that he would no longer drive out the enemy. In fact, in a little down the road, we're going to find out that they not only became snares, but they had no ability to drive out their enemy. And so God, in a sense, left them. He did something that we don't understand. He took his hands off of them for a season. And it's a very interesting thing when you look at the United States. And when we are destroying the Ten Commandments, and when we have taken the Bible out of the schoolroom, and when we tell a football team that they cannot pray, or the judges declared that he will arrest anyone praying that uses the name Jesus Christ, and when we look at how many people are involved in so many different crimes and sexual sins within the country in which we live, and how we've walked away from really the power and the anointing of God as a nation. We look at Congress and we see just corruption all the way through the government. And then we experience 9/11 and we think, God, what happened? What really happened? How did this happen? And maybe the answer tonight, in a very powerful way, is that God just simply took his hands off the United States for a few seconds. But it didn't wake us up. And we are going to find out through this book that if God ever takes his hands completely away from the United States, we will never stand before our enemies. And as you look today in the world in which we live, and though we're so thankful at the president being a Christian and those around him, we still see a country falling apart because there are people who are in key positions that are ungodly and desire not to seek the things of God. And God is saying, why is this? I built this nation upon Christian values. and I brought tremendous freedom and victory within this kingdom. And you were born into this nation, and you were ordained to be living in this country. And what he's saying very simply is that if we don't take heed, and why are you doing this? Then God will simply just remove his hand and we'll see chaos. And that is my concern as I look around the world. When is it going to hit a different way, a different time within the United States? And is it once again, how do we look at it? And I believe that God is fair and God is just. And God has every right to remove his hands because people are not in love with the Lord. Devotions are so hard. Priorities are so difficult. Doing things for God is so hard. And we need a revival. We need God to get a hold of our hearts. And once again, we need to hear the words vividly. Why are you doing this? Why are you going down that road? Why don't you turn? After I brought you out of Egypt and I took you through the Red Sea and I showed you my power and my anointing and I led you by that pillar of fire and that cloud so you wouldn't burn up in the wilderness. I fed you with manna. I brought you over the Jordan River. I tore Jericho down in front of your face. I gave you a leader, Joshua. I gave you victory. And all of a sudden, you've chosen to go back to these foreign gods and once again marry them and intermarry them. And you have gone directly against my word. And because you will not hearken to the voice, then I will simply remove my hand and you will not be able to stand before your enemies. And that is the key of the Church of Jesus Christ. We find brothers falling constantly in the area of lust and pornography and we have no power to get out of it. Could it be that we need to turn and once again away from what we're doing and turn to God? We see people weeping. And we find people sacrificing, but they're unwilling to surrender what God wants to do in their life. And I know the older I get in the Lord, God is challenging me in a brand new way, and even in my marriage, to have obedience and to live for obedience and to be obedient to the things that God is saying. And all of a sudden we get emotional and weeping and we sacrifice. And God said in Amos, I don't want to see that no more. I want to see obedience and a sacrifice, an inward changing of the heart. And so God took them, and once again, God was now speaking. And Judah, God promised them that they would have victory over their enemies, and that God would do the work. And we find that Judah and so many were backsliding. And the whole book deals with 400 years. And we're going to see that the nation of Israel had backslidden for 400 years. So I will protect you no more. And that is what God's saying. And who's going to protect us if God doesn't? We'll be like any other nations. And the divorce rate has quadrupled. Teen suicide has doubled. The violent crimes have increased 5 times. 1/3 of all babies born are born out of wedlock. 56 million Americans suffer venereal diseases. In other words, people are not living. They're throwing out the word of God. And we are forcing God's hands, and we have forced him to withdraw the protection and the blessing, and we're going to pay the price if we don't wake up. And we see God beginning to step back. And when God steps back, things begin to happen in our life. And so, but nevertheless, there's hope. Nevertheless, if you look at verse 16, I will raise up judges. And so the hope is that we would turn. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God will heal their land. And here's just the truth. Hard to say, but really the truth. We need to really have this attitude grip our heart because we're kind of floating and we ought to be weeping and asking God, Lord, the only hope that we have in America is that you bring revival. And the only hope that we have is that you would change the church. And the only hope that I have is I'd have a new experience for the Lord. And so this area, once again, Bochim, it means a place of weeping. And interesting, Bochim is a symbol of the nation of Israel under the book of Judges. Gilgal was under the life of Joshua. So because there was no king in the land, they were weeping. But under the life of Joshua, you remember, there was Gilgal. And as the children were in Egypt, you remember the story? God led them out of Egypt by Moses and by Joshua and by Caleb. And they were old. They were like 80 years old when God really gave them the calling of God. So those of you that are getting up in years, it doesn't get you out. It tells you that you need to get involved. So Joshua really didn't start his ministry till he was about 80 years old. And he lived to be 110, so God gave him the very best at the very last. And Caleb, you remember, was 85 when he took over the mountain that God gave to him. And so God uses us even in the latter years. And the book of Judges is about God raising up people to do a work, individual people to do the work that God would bring revival through those people. And so we see in a very interesting way that God brought them from Egypt all the way through the Red Sea, which is a symbol. Egypt is a symbol of the old man, the world. Brought them through the Red Sea, which is a symbol of death, being baptized. Brought them through the Jordan River. They were to be buried once again. Brought them through Jericho, which was the very first thing that they had to attack. And they had to give that to God. But as we look at coming out of Egypt and coming through the Red Sea and coming to Jordan and then beginning to cross over, the very first place they came to was Gilgal. And Gilgal was there before Jericho. And it was at Gilgal where God told them that they would have to circumcise themselves. And so as they came into the Jordan River, they were to take stones and they were to bury them, 12 of them, inside the river. And that would be a symbol of dying to yourself. So a place of remembrance, the cross. And then Joshua was to take 12 stones out of the river and take them up unto the shore. And that would be a symbol. He put them on the shoulders of another man, that God would pick you up and take you out, and he would resurrect you. And so Gilgal was a place of resurrection. And then before they were to go into the land or take Jericho, they had to circumcise themselves, a place of renunciation. In other words, where they would take a sharp stone and they would cut themselves. And it was a tearing away of the foreskin. It was not a real pleasant thing to do. Didn't have scalpels, had stones back in those days. And God told the men to go find a hill and close your eyes and do what you got to do. And the Bible says they sat there for 3 days moaning and groaning. But it was a cutting away. And so I see, you know, the Red Sea is God doing that and coming out of Egypt, God doing that and God doing so many things. But this Christian life is going to cost you. And where it's going to cost you is in the cutting away of your foreskin. The Bible declares to cut away the foreskin of your ear, to take the foreskin of your heart and rip it off so you would not be dull of hearing, that you would not be unbelieving, but you would have the heart to do that. And that is where Christianity has fallen apart. We want God to bless, but we don't want to pay the price. The price is you and your flesh. And so as you learn to reckon the old man dead, as you learn to bury the old man and put on the new man, as you learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to submit to his lordship, that is the cutting away of the foreskin. That is the cutting away of the heart. That is the cutting away of the ears. In other words, I want to hear your voice. I want to know what you want to do. It's going to cost you. He paid the price on Calvary, but this is going to cost you. Obedience is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your whole life. And I told you before what Alan Redpath told us. He said 99% obedience is a head-on collision with God. In other words, God wants it all. And I thought about this a lot. Got kind of excited because I realized there's a lesson in this book all the way through the Bible. And you look at all of a sudden Adam and Eve, and sometimes we cop an attitude. Come on, Adam, grow up. Put your wife in place. And all of a sudden the guys say, come on, Eve, why did you grab that fruit? And so we begin to blame kind of mom and dad for what they did. And that's why we're so weird today. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, but they did it. Well, God put that tree there. Why? Because God had to give them a free will. God had to know that they were really sincere and they would listen and they'd be obedient. But let me tell you right here, isn't it kind of a unique situation that as Joshua took the land, he destroyed it and had tremendous victory. But why were there hot pockets all the way through this thing? There were the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites. In other words, God said, I left them there to prove you. I didn't take them all out because you wouldn't have to live by faith. But I left some hot pockets in here because as you go into the land, you're going to have to make a decision. Have no fellowship with them. Sounds like Adam and Eve. Enjoy the land I gave you, but don't eat the tree. So we've been condemning them all of our life. Now it's right before us. Here, I've given you total victory in your life, but here's a little bit of problems in your flesh. And you have a little bit of lusting going on. You got a little bit of greed going on. What are you going to do with it? And we do exactly what God said don't do. We're feeding it. We're beginning to buy into it. And what did God say? Kill it. Make it dead. Don't reconcile it. I want nothing to do with it. And so the answer that God gives all the way through the Bible is, I don't want to fellowship with your flesh. I want your spirit. I want you to be a spiritual woman, a spiritual man. Kill the old man. Bury that thing. And we think, well, now wait a second. Time out. And what killed them, as we're going to see in just a few moments, is there were women. Good-looking women in orgies. And they would have these prostitutes tied to the temple. And here you look at Christianity or Judaism, and it was just like, you know, let's read the Bible. But over here, they were running naked. Now, wow, that's an interesting twist. To be religious and have all these things going on. Well, this looks a little bit more fun. And God says, I didn't drive them out, but they're going to prove. And all of a sudden, because you took your eyes off of God and went for this, now God says, I'm not going to stand here any longer. You have made your choice. Your heart is not right before me. I have been faithful in your life. And so I want to share with you tonight, very, very personally, that there is no difference between Adam and Eve and where we are. The very same temptations and the thing that you say is so bad, God might have set that thing right in front of you to prove you, to show you what's in your heart. God said, I led you these 40 years to show you, to prove you, and to manifest what's in your heart. So by you going after these things and longing for these things and lusting for these things, what does the Bible say? He says to deny the body and deny the flesh and put things in order. But we are so lopsided as a country today, and we're going to get ourselves in serious trouble. And so he says here, once again, the angel Jehovah showed up. And this is interesting. In chapter 1, they were in sin. And so it says, and the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal. So the angel of the Lord, this is one of the great, great verses in the Bible that tells you that this angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord. Notice the personal pronouns. I made you go up out of Egypt. And then he says, I will never break my covenant. My mother called and she was having a question. She was looking for an answer. Who is the angel of the Lord? And I was in this passage and I said, Mom, this is the only place that it really tells you exactly that the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. A theophanies. You remember Abraham, the three angels that came and one was the angel of the Lord. The two went ahead and brought judgment. The third left. And then you remember Jacob as he was wrestling with what? The angel of the Lord. Have you ever wrestled with God? Who's winning? You pretty beat up? You got black eyes and broken nose and broken limbs and you're walking through the church as devastated? What happened to you? I'm fighting with God. And God just loves round two. Bam! You're on your back again. Round three. Some of you, round 978. Bam! And you're looking up at God, you know? That was so neat the other day. Dave, who we hired to help us with the computers, was at my house. And he was on the ground and working underneath of it. And all of a sudden, my dog got loose, Toby. Little pug. He's only 6 months old. But remember I told you, he hops on my chest and I throw him things. He comes back. He sees this guy in the ground. And all of a sudden, in a moment when we turned our back, Toby's on his chest. You know, Dave's pinned. I thought, man, that's the Lord pinning Dave to the ground. That's exactly what happened. God is all over you. And then we ask you, how are you doing? Fine. Okay. Well, why are you kind of going through it? Don't know. Have you been obedient? Nope. Are you winning? Nope. Are you happy? Nope. What are you going to do? Round five. You going to throw in the towel? Nope. How old are you? Round 978. Bam! You think God's going to let you win? No way. You think God is having a difficult time with you? I don't think so. He made you. He knows your weakness. He's never lost. So, how stubborn are you? Pretty stubborn. Have you looked in the mirror lately and seen the blood and the bruises and how horrible you look and depressed and angry? And yeah. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. You want victory? Yeah. How do I get it, Steve? Submit. I think I'd rather fight with God for another 10 years. Hello. I mean, it's crazy. How do I know? I do it. I've been fighting God for 30 years, constantly. But I'm learning. It's easier just to, hey, forget it. Change my heart. I'll do what you want. Moses, you remember at the bush, the angel of the Lord said, take off your shoes. And my favorite, Joshua. When all of a sudden he was kind of having an attitude, wanted to take over Jericho, get even with them, because they had caused 40 years of grief. The Bible declares the angel of the Lord came and said, hey, you know, I'm it. And Joshua said, are you for me or against me? He says, I'm the captain of the Lord of the host. I'm not for you or against you. I'm for God. In other words, he became a private. And so here we read that this incredible time, and notice he came from Gilgal, and I want you to remember that because it ministered to my heart. In other words, God was not here. He was in Gilgal headquarters. And God is in heaven, but he came to earth to die for my sins. And I was out without God, alienated from God, but God came down. And how often God has to come and get me out of the situation I find myself in. I should be where? Gilgal. Gilgal is that place of fellowship, that place of renewal, that place of headquarters where they would go out and they would build a, win the battle. They come back. It's kind of like a football game. You come to the huddle, then you go out, do your play. You come back to the huddle. In other words, you got to come back. Most people go out and they never come back. You got to come back because you got to resupply. You have to redirect your life, readjust your life. You got to get things together. Go out again. So Gilgal is devotion. Gilgal is listening to God. Gilgal means removing the reproach of Egypt. But all of a sudden, they're not at Gilgal. They're here, this place of weeping. And the angel leaves that place of fellowship, comes down to the sin, the pit. And that's what God does. That's why he loves you. He's willing to come where you are. Willing to deal with what you're going through, willing to come and talk to you. And God has sent his angel to say to you, you're on dangerous ground. You've been defeated, going backwards, and let me tell you why. And he begins to lay it out. So he came from Gilgal, and then he came once again to Bochim, and it means weeping. And then notice, he says, I made you. I made you to go out of Egypt. That is so cool. I am the one who made you get out of Egypt. And then he declared, not only to go out of Egypt, have brought you into the land which I swore. So I made you to leave the world. I brought you into the land of Canaan, which I swore. And I gave you a covenant. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So underline those words. I made you. I brought you. I will never leave you. And so the personal pronouns. And then in verse 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. In other words, you're not to marry or intermarry with them. You're not to hang out with their gods. You are to annihilate them. People have a problem with this. But you must understand the Canaanites. They were the most wicked people on the face of the earth. And most of the times, God would say, annihilate them, but leave the mothers and the children alone. Here, when it came to the Canaanites, kill the mothers, the children, kill everything. Because the Canaanites were a symbol of the flesh. God did not want them to pollute the land. And when you don't do what God tells you to do, you're going to have serious problems down the road. For instance, you love the Lord with all your heart. You're serving Him. You're doing what God tells you to. But you're dating a non-believer. You are in so much danger. You have no idea. Not only are you in danger because he's going to turn your heart or she's going to turn your heart, but you are in danger because of your own spiritual life, but you're also in danger because you are now challenging God. You are a child of God. God says that you are violating the word of God. So things are going to begin to turn against you because he cannot bless disobedience. And so God is trying to wake you up. He's trying to show you things. He wants you out of that relationship. And there's no easy way to get out except a walkout. You got into it. There's no easy way. Once you go down that road trying to fill the loneliness of your life, you're going to find yourself in trouble because you cannot fill loneliness with men or women. Only God can take the loneliness out of your heart. The power that people want, the only power that's going to change your life is the Holy Spirit. And the love. People are searching and longing for love, but the only love is the cross of Jesus Christ that's going to heal the broken heart and put your feet upon the rock. And knowledge. People are searching for knowledge and they're looking to be intellects. But the Bible declares it's the wisdom of God that turns a man to the kingdom of God. And what is it if you have your degrees and end up in hell? In other words, God is saying, I brought you into this place. I've made you come out of Egypt. I brought you into the land, and I will never leave you. And then he declares, and make no league with them. In other words, have nothing to do with them. No fellowship whatsoever. Turn back to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 19. In Joshua 24, verse 19, I believe that Joshua saw something in the people. And Joshua, in chapter 24, verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. In other words, just because he's doing good doesn't mean he can't do bad. It is based on obedience before the Lord. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And check out verse 24. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And of course, they didn't listen. This is the generation that is going to turn against God. And then notice here, it says once again, not obey my voice. And this is what is so sad in verse 2. And make no league with the inhabitants of the land. And throw down their altars. In other words, destroy them. And Hezekiah, you remember, was a tremendous king. And he brought revival to Judah. And then Josiah was another great king. He brought tremendous revival to the southern kingdom, Judah. But none of the northern kings brought revival. And very few of the southern kings brought revival. And the reason why is because it says this. They did that which was right before the Lord, except they did not bring down the high places. The kings left these little hot pockets of sex. They would not destroy these little areas. And so they gravitated back. And the people gravitated towards these groves. But when Hezekiah and Josiah tore them down, revival flooded. And so we have to destroy the altar. Got to take down the things that are not right before God. The altar of fornication or the altar of greed, tear them down. There has to be one altar, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he declares here in a very powerful way, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Why have you done this? In other words, you had a chance, you wouldn't do it. And a generation wiped out because they would not listen. And notice in verse 3, because you would not obey my voice, they have now become thorns within your side. Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive out from before you. But they shall now be thorns in your side, and their God shall be snares unto you. So notice in Judges chapter 1, verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots. He would not. Then notice in chapter 2 of Judges, verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And that means he was smoking upset. He was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoiler, and the spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemy round about them, so they could not, underline, they could not any longer stand before their enemy. And when God is now working against you, you're toast. When all of a sudden you're saying, that doesn't really apply to me, God is not mocked. If you sow, you're going to reap. And what God wants us to understand is he's merciful and gracious and gentle. But if I don't take heed to the truth of God's word, it's going to come back and it's going to get me. So they could not stand. And what is the one thing that characterizes our generation? Foreign policies, our government. We cannot stand before anybody. We have no idea what's going to happen with the terrorists. We don't know when they're going to come. In other words, what went wrong? And sometimes even in our own life, we want to stand against this and we can't. We want to stand what's right. We can't. Why can we not stand? And I suggest, because we're at the wrong place. We're not at Gilgal. We're over here weeping. We're over here sacrificing. And God just says, I'm so tired of the sacrificing and the weeping. Come back to Gilgal. But the problem is, Christianity today is all emotional. And God is saying, it's not emotion. It is obedience. And when you come back, by obedience, you cut away the flesh. I don't want to get up, but I'm going to. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to. I'm going to deny my flesh and be obedient to what you say. That moment, Gilgal becomes so rich, and the kingdom of God becomes so alive, and the weeping stops, and the blessings start, and your life becomes so happy, because no longer are you in disobedience to the Lord. And so we find very simply, again, in verse 3. Notice, go back for a second in chapter 23 of Joshua, verse 11 through 13. I shared this last week, but I want to kind of drive this point home. You say, well, Steve, is there any hope in this book? Yes. Somewhere we're going to find it. But what's the hope? Remember I said to you, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. In Joshua 23, verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto everybody else. Doesn't say that. To yourself. That ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, even these that remain among you. Interesting. We can't get rid of them. And shall make marriage with them. Leagues, you remember? And go in unto them, intermarrying, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no longer drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourgings in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. So the Christian walk is to be something that is blessed. But my eyes are now scourged, and my side has thorns, and I'm walking through this whole world totally unhappy. And that's not what he wants. Notice in verse 4, and it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the people of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. In other words, they were emotionally charged. They were set back on their heels. They were devastated. How can we get this message? And then it says in verse 5, and they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed unto the Lord. But here's where I want to leave you today. Yes, they wept. Yes, they sacrificed. But so what? It didn't do a thing. In other words, it was just an emotional moment within their life. God had gathered them. Joshua had died, and now the people had no king. And the angel of the Lord is standing before them saying, be careful, don't do this. Why are you doing this? I don't understand. And when they heard the rebuke from the Lord, they begin to weep. And then they begin to sacrifice. But then the next day, they went and married all these women. And I think the message tonight is sometimes, and how can I say this? Sometimes our whole Christian walk is emotional. We look for those moments that we are charged or riveted to the back of the seat, or the thought brings a tear to our eye, or we're so convicted that, I mean, just devastating moments, and we're looking for that, and we finally get it. And then we're willing to sacrifice and give our money and give our time and do things at the church, but then we don't turn. We go right back to what we used to do. We keep on lusting. We keep becoming greedy. We keep longing for things. We treat people bad. We're not at Gilgal, and all of a sudden, we're walking around saying, hey, I'm Bochim. I mean, I'm weeping, and I'm sacrificing. And God is saying, yeah, but you didn't turn. And for years I weep, and for years I sacrifice. And for years I can't stand before the enemy, and for years I wonder, where in the world are you, God? And I think all that can change. I think there's a time to weep and a time to sacrifice, but I think that in obedience, living in Gilgal, it just changes your whole life. And you walk in confidence, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have a God fighting your battles, and you have a God going before you, and you have a God that is not going to leave you. I mean, so many wonderful things begin to take place. And then God says, what happened? Where are you? And the answer is, and the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal down here. And how many times I dragged the Holy Spirit into my sin. And out of His love, and out of His goodness, and out of His grace, He comes down. Nevertheless, He raises up and helps me and does the work, and I cry and I weep and feel so bad, but then I just don't change. And I believe the changing or the turning is not sacrificing or feeling bad. It's just, Lord, I want to be obedient. I'm willing to kill my flesh. I'm willing to reckon the old man dead. I'm willing to say no to this and say yes to you. And the moment you do that, the Bible says He opens a highway. And the mountains that are so big come down. And the valleys that are so deep come up. And the crooked ways are now straight. And the bumpy ways are now smooth. And God says, I'll make a highway back to my God. And there's a high step in your feet. And there's a confidence and a boldness and a joy. And what happened to you? I just got tired of being beat up. The way of the transgressor is hard. Where are you? What's happening? I'm living at Gilgal. I'm hanging out with the Lord. And that's the whole story here. They wept. They lifted up their voices. They sacrificed before the Lord. But it didn't do a thing. Because it said that they turned. And the anger of the Lord was hot against them. And so tonight, Lord, take me out of Bochim and take me back to Gilgal. Lord, help me not to be deceived at the weeping and the emotional touch in my life. It's a wonderful thing. But what you're looking for is for me to turn. And when this nation turns, and when this church turns, and when God's people turn, and when marriages turn, and they realize there's no emotion, it's just pure obedience, then I believe the emotion is the caboose. It's not the engine. I believe it's the blessing. And all of a sudden, the joy and the happiness, that's the caboose. But the engine that runs this thing is called obedience. And if you decide to be disobedient, you are going to be side-railed. Because this same God that brings the blessing is the same God that brings the storms. But check this out. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You are secure. But He will deal. And He's good. And He'll beat you every single time. So, your choice. But you're secure. Nevertheless, He raised up judges. Isn't that cool? I'm going to take that for my life tonight. Nevertheless. Can you say that? Nevertheless. Oh, come on. Nevertheless. God loves you.